again. How about we just give a thank you for the worship team that played for us just now. Okay, so let's give them a round of applause and thank them. And again, I just want to welcome you all here for our candlelight service this evening. And I just wanted to let you know that I really love this time of year. How many of you love Christmas? Awesome. Great. I really love Christmas. I don't necessarily love winter. As a matter of fact, I don't really like winter, but I love Christmas. You know, in C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, just at the time when Aslan has been away for a while and the Ice Witch Queen had taken over Narnia, and what it says is that it was always winter, but never Christmas. Do you remember that? Always winter, but never Christmas. Can you imagine? I think that winter needs Christmas. Right in the middle of it. It makes it, think about it, December is one of the great months of the year. January, yeah, that's true. That's true. But I always feel like, you know, winter needs Christmas right in the middle of it. And some of the things I love about Christmas, I love family, so I love the fact that our families come, gather around us. I love the turkey dinner. We just had our turkey dinner and then rushed over here. I love the decorations you see. Often we'll go driving around and seeing all the lights. How many of you go and look at all the different house, you know, houses with thousands of lights? Ours has none this year, but I love all of that. I love the tree. And I love the gifts, the giving and receiving of gifts. How many love getting gifts at Christmas time? Be honest now. How many of you love giving them? Like everyone puts their hand up for that, but nobody. But I actually love the gifts. Now, maybe everybody could just remember for me your favorite gift that you ever got when you were a child. So just when Christmas was still kind of magical. Think back to your favorite gift you ever received. Anybody? Easy Bake Oven, I remember those. Yeah, I loved it when my sister got that because then she'd make a cake for us. Any other gifts that you remember getting? Yeah? Stretch Armstrong. Yes, yeah, Stretch Armstrong. You can tell how old we all are here. What about right there? What's your favorite gift? A stuffy doll that you got? Dog. A real dog. No, a stuffed, oh, okay. Awesome. Yeah? Yes, you are. That's right. So, do you remember one from, like, last year? Yes, okay. I'm going to show you. Here's one of my... Here's... That's right. You got to love kids. Yes, you are a child, and yes, your favorite Christmas is a long way away. No, I'm just kidding. So this was mine. This is one of my favorite presents that I got when I was a kid. Do you guys remember who this is? Johnny West. This was Johnny West. And I think that Woody from the Toy Story was loosely based on Johnny West. I might be wrong, but he kind of has the same hat. But Johnny West was one of my, this was one of the gifts that I got when I was quite young, and you could get his horse there. If you look at the next slide, once you got all of the figurines, you could set them up into scenes. Like here's where Johnny meets Jane West for the first time. Notice that the horse is eyeing her up, too. But he's checking her out. Anyway, I remember another year that I got a set of goalie pads from my parents, and we used to have a whole bunch of kids on our street that played street hockey all the time, and so I would wear these goalie pads, and I would pretend I was Ken Dryden of the Montreal Canadiens. No booze here. Yeah, well, Vancouver couldn't win any games back then. Still can't, so what's the difference? But I want to say that, you know, there's something amazing about those memories. Those memories are things I'll never forget. And they're good memories of Christmas. And oftentimes, as a Christian pastor, obviously the commercialization of Christmas can be heartbreaking at times. And obviously, going into huge debt in order to get the perfect gift for Christmas is not what Christmas is meant to be about. But I think sometimes, as Christians, in our piety, we can rob the season of its fun and its joy, and actually the deep sense of love that we can feel as children or even as adults when someone has really thought of us and gone to the trouble of getting a special gift for us. In his book, The Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman says that gift giving is one of the five top ways in which any of us as human beings either give or receive love. It's how we know we're loved. One of the ways is by people that give us gifts. And so tonight I want us to examine why we give gifts at Christmas time. Now I'm sure there's a lot of historical stories from different countries about why each country gives gifts at Christmas time. For instance, the most famous probably is the story of St. Nicholas, who was a bishop in what's now Turkey around 300 AD. And his parents passed away, and they were very wealthy, and he inherited all the money, and he actually gave all of his wealth away, mostly to children in need. And the famous story is he took gold bags and threw them into the home of this one old widower who had three daughters who all needed dowry in order to be wed. And the thinking was if they didn't have a dowry, they would end up on the streets. So he put this gold in these bags and threw it in for each daughter. And the last bag, the dad wanted to find out who was giving this money, and so he locked everything up, and so he threw it down the chimney. This is the story anyway. And it fell into the shoes that were sitting at the hearth. And so this is part of where some of our Christmas traditions come from. So this is one of the stories that it comes from. But I really think that inherent in the Christmas story itself is this idea of giving gifts. And that's primarily where we get it. For instance, the three wise men, the three magi who come to the, they probably came to a house later, but they come to Jesus, the child, and give him gifts. Let's read that together. Matthew 2, 9 to 11. If you guys can see it over here, hopefully, but I'll read it out. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they said to the child with his mother Mary, or they saw the child, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Now, some translations say frankincense. So the gifts of the Magi, which we all know about, are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I think that this is one of the reasons that we give gifts at Christmas time. But what I would like us all to realize this evening is that these gifts only point to the true gift of Christmas. And all these gifts, and I would say even the gifts that we give, are in response to the first gift given by the ultimate gift giver, God himself, on that very first Christmas morning. He gives the greatest gift of all. He gives his one and only Son, God the Son. God comes to us in the form of a little baby in a manger. And that's why, in one sense, we give each other gifts at Christmas. We give each other gifts because of what God first gave us. A prophet named Isaiah, about 700 years before the child was born, predicted that this would happen. In Isaiah 7:14 and in 9, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. To us a child is born, to us a son is given." God has given the world a gift. It's the gift of himself. It's God coming to us in the flesh. The Gospel of Matthew says it this way. In Matthew 1:18-23, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, but had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Mary was a virgin. Why was that important? Because the child that is placed within her is placed within her by God, by the Holy Spirit, it says. And that's why they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And they also are to name him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, basically in Hebrew, means God saves, or the salvation of God. And it talks about what he's going to do. He's going to come and save his people, it says, from their sins. That's the real gift of Christmas. And often the problem I see in our world today is that for most people, that's not what Christmas is about anymore. Probably for many of us, Christmas is about family, and that's a good thing. But what if, for some reason, it's impossible to be with your family at Christmas? For some people, it's about decorations and about the tree and all of those things. And when you drive around and see the houses with thousands of lights, it can be really impressive. But what if you don't have a home to decorate? For some, it is about the giving and receiving of gifts. But what if you don't have any money that year? Or what if you don't get the present you wanted? If all it's about is giving and receiving gifts, then it can be suddenly disappointing. Christmas is actually, according to a lot of stats, for many people, one of the most depressing times of year. But I believe that's because we've forgotten what this day is really all about. This day isn't so much about us giving and receiving gifts, but it's about a gift that is given to all of us from God. Now, here's a gift. You might have been wondering why this was sitting here. I wrapped this. If you look at it closely, you can tell I wrapped it. But this is a gift. And the thing about any gift is that in order for it to be yours, you have to actually receive it. You have to want it. Even though I might say, I've got you this gift, unless you take it and say, yes, I want it, it's not really yours. And secondly, you have to open it in order to receive it. I'm going to try and open it here for you. Now, this is the gift, let's say, that God has given us. Here it is. The child that God gave to all of us. Not this specific child. This is just a representation, just in case you're wondering. But it's interesting when you look at this, that first off, the child is born in a stable. So this is the greatest king of all who's come to us. And yet, God doesn't put him in a palace. He doesn't come to us on a stallion riding in great grandeur and power. He comes to us actually as the most dependent of all creatures. Human beings, do you realize it, are the most dependent creatures at birth. You know, a horse can stand up minutes after they're born. But a child, a baby, is completely dependent on his parents. And this little baby is how God comes to us. And he's not in a great palace. He's in the lowliest of places, which is a stable. And this little cradle-looking thing is nice, but this is probably not what he was actually laid in, because what he was laid in was a feeding trough for animals. And if there's lots of animals around, what else is there? Lots of animal stuff. Now he grows up, this child, and he is the perfect person in one sense. He is without sin, it says. He lives the greatest life possible. He feeds the poor. He feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish, not once but twice. He comes and heals the sick. He sets the captives free. He touches the marginalized, like the lepers, and he heals them. And he welcomes those who the rest of the world don't welcome. He forgives sins. He lives the perfect life. There is no one. He walks on the water, by the way. He speaks to the storm and it all becomes still. He lives the greatest life that any human being has ever lived. He's the greatest person that has ever walked on this planet. And he's much more than that, because we know from what it says that it's actually God with us. But how do we respond to this gift? We reject him, or humanity rejects him, and we falsely accuse him, and we nail him to a cross. And then something amazing happens. At that moment when he dies, what the Bible says is his Father placed on him the iniquity or the sin of us all, of every single person here. single person in the world. And then he is risen from the dead. He rises from the grave, and what that says is that he has defeated death on our behalf. He's passed through death and into life, and there's a promise in that, that for anyone who will receive him, for all who will believe in him, we too can have eternal life. We too can live even though we die. This is the gift that God has given to us. This is the one. And yet, what we need to remember is we need to receive it. So how do we receive this gift? Well, you know, the three kings, actually, the gift that the three kings or the three magi give him actually show us how we're meant to receive him. And what's interesting, if you actually look at the lyrics of the song, We Three Kings, it's in there. I don't have those lyrics, but you can look at it later. The first gift is gold. Now, those aren't real gold. Otherwise, it'd be way heavier. But what gold signifies is a king. This is royalty. The gift of gold was for those who were kings. And in one sense, this is what the Bible says, that Jesus is the king of all kings. This is the gift that we've received. And we need to receive him as our king. What does that mean? We need to receive him as Lord of all. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he said that in me, present in me, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And what that means, it simply means the rule and reign of God. And so when it says that Jesus is our king, and this gift tells us that's the way we need to receive him, it's all about, will you let him rule and reign in your life? Will you let him be the Lord of your life? The second gift that they brought, you need to pretend that there's some frankincense in here. But is the frankincense, which was a not a spice, but an oil. And it was used, it was an incense, and it was used by the priests in the temple. And so the second thing we see is that this child that's been given to us is the priest of all priests. And what is a priest? A priest is somebody who, in a sense, steps between us and God. Isn't that right? They would go and make sacrifices in the temple for the sins of the people. They were there, and they would make sure that everything that needed to happen happened so that people, the Israelites, would all be forgiven. They were the intermediary, it said, between God and man. That's what the priesthood is all about. Well, Jesus, this child, is the priest of all priests, it says. And that's why they brought the frankincense. And we need to realize that there is one, it says, mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. There's one way that we can come to the Father, and that's through him. And we need to realize that Jesus has come to make a way for us to be with the Father. He is our priest. Will you receive him as the way to the Father? The third gift they brought was myrrh. And myrrh was an embalming spice used in burial for the decomposition of those who were buried. And it was part of the grave clothes. And so when they brought this, it was in honor of the sacrifice that Jesus would make. And I've already talked a little bit about that, but the sacrifice was this, that he died. He came to die. In one sense, the cradle or the stable leads to the cross. Here, he comes in the lowest way that we can imagine, but he doesn't just go here. He goes even lower. He dies a criminal's death for you and me. The God of the universe, I want you to understand this, the greatest being in all of anywhere, comes to us as a lowly baby in a stable, and the place where he will do his greatest work is in an even lower place, which is a cross. And this myrrh represents the sacrifice that he would make. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, but the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He died in our place. He paid our penalty. The sins of the whole world were placed on him. Your sins and my sins. But you need to receive it. You need to want it. But if you will receive it, if you will say yes to the gift of God, then something amazing happens. The same Spirit that placed the baby Jesus into the womb of Mary will place the Spirit of Jesus within your heart. And Jesus will be with you. Always, he says. The Spirit of God will come and dwell within you. Jesus will live inside of you and me. That's the gift. Why is that? It's because it's God with us. God with you. God with you all the time. That's his heart. That's his gift. That's what this day is supposed to be about. And so even tomorrow, when you're giving all your gifts to your kids and you're super excited about whatever you got, just remember this gift. Will you make him your king? Will you let him be your priest? Will you receive his sacrifice? Let's watch a video that explains a lot of this. This is from the movie The Nativity.
He is for all mankind. We are each given a gift.
Greatest of kings, born in the most humble of places.
of Myr to honor thy sacrifice.
Again and lead us. Let's all stand. We could also dim.